Well, as you've already heard, today is the first day in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, brethren, we've already assembled together for services in the morning portion of this day, and uniquely for this particular day, we have also observed an even earlier assembly as a part of fulfilling what God has commanded for His people for this day. We call it the night to be much observed. And that's unique in the observing of all of God's holy days, the way we do that. And I'll get into the details of that a little bit more as I progress in this sermon. But I would also like to call to your attention that this particular year, the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, are all configured in the same way that they were in 31 A.D., the very time that Jesus Christ died. And if you stop and kind of drink in the meaning of this day that we're in, you can consider the fact that Jesus Christ, if it were 31 A.D., would be lying in a tomb, dead, for several hours already. And that's sobering. Sobering to understand the awesome price that has been paid for our deliverance so that we can come out of sin. But I think it is interesting that this week all of the timing is the same as it was in the very fulfillment of what we're picturing here in Christ's day. Well, something else I'd like to call your attention to is that in keeping the commanded holy days of God, it is a very important aspect to actually understand the meaning behind them, why we keep these holy days. Because these days actually outline the great master plan of God. And in them we find the message of our salvation and the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Not only that, but much more. Understanding the holy days and what they picture is just so critical to our hope for the future and our understanding of God's great purpose. And we know, and I think you have all experienced, a greater unfolding of understanding of what these holy days mean. And so I'll ask you, do you understand what this particular holy day actually means? It's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So go ahead and write down the meaning. Well, God has provided His Word, the Bible, to reveal His important truths to us. And He's also given of His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, so that we can understand the things of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at some statements made here by Paul that will help focus a little bit for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It takes extra help for us to be able to even keep these days, or to understand the keeping of them at least, so that we really do understand the real purpose behind them. You know, brethren, because God is revealing information to us, we can understand what is otherwise hidden to the rest of mankind. You know, it's an oddity. I'm sure you've experienced this when you explain what you're doing. And I think about Mr. and Mrs. Messier coming across the border and just saying Passover probably put up the red, the red lights and sounded the bells, because that sounds a little bit cultish in our modern society. But to us, quite the opposite. There is a very important biblical principle for understanding and how we do actually come to an understanding of God's Word. Let's go over to Isaiah 28 and read verses 9 through 13. You can read commentaries. You can get different translations of the Bible. You can do any number of things to come at the problem of understanding what God's Word says, and all of those can be useful helps, but notice this important principle. Isaiah 28 and verse 9, "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast?" Well, of course not. "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." You know, I've had family members tell me, "Well, you really can't understand the Bible. You can get some good principles out of the Bible, and maybe they help your daily living or your... but just too hard to understand." Well, unless God, through His Spirit, opens up these precepts and these lines that we're talking about that are salt and pepper throughout the entire pages of His Word, then we will not understand. With that as a background, brethren, let's go today to God's Word and understand what God has revealed concerning this beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the very first day in this feast. And I'd like to set the stage in a part of the Bible that we've already visited, Leviticus 23, and we'll read verses 1 through 8 for some foundational understanding. Of course, Leviticus 23 being a very important chapter in the Bible to understand the feast days of God. But even here, to fully understand them, we have to go to other places to flesh out the picture. Leviticus 23 in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, or a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings.'" And then continuing in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times," which is what we're participating in even at this moment. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days." And again, these are applications of this particular feast day that we do not any longer observe because of what Jesus Christ has done. And then continuing, "The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So we see that in this week of days, these 7 days, that we have two holy convocations, the first day and the seventh. Now, let's go to the introduction to the children of Israel of this special observance. We'll go back to Exodus 12 and spend some time in Exodus 12 and studying this. There, as you are well aware of, there's a huge controversy that rages and has raged throughout the centuries about, do we observe the Passover on the 15th or on the 14th? And so it goes. Before I get into Exodus 12 here and actually start reading some of these things, I'd like to call your attention to one of our Q&As that you can find on our website, and it's Q&A number 165. And I'm just going to review the question. I won't go through this publication, but this will give you good background. Exodus 12:14 states that this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Some teach that this feast day, or a memorial, referred to in Exodus 12:14, describes the Passover. Is this correct? The beginning of the answer is, it is not. And you can read what Mr. Link had to say about that in the Q&A if you want to get that publication. It will be helpful, because I think this is one thing that we really do need to understand. Okay, Exodus 12, we'll go over some of the same territory I just read there, but Exodus 12 through verse 20 to begin with. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And the feast that it's talking about, we see in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, we understand that we have the leavening out, that we are to be unleavened during those full 7 days in the application here. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. Something that we all did just a little bit earlier today. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, now note these things, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Again, it's something we are doing at this particular time. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even, or evening. Now again, we start eating at the end of the 14th day, as far as actually having the leaven out and eating leavening for those 7 days. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. So obviously you're not going to wait till the first day to start putting out leavening, are you? If for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, then that means you prepared for this feast by putting out the leavening in the day that we prepare for such things. Now, it's become a tradition in the churches of God at this time that leavening disappears, you know, maybe days or weeks or we are zealous about that, and well, we should be, because of what it pictures. It brings home a very important lesson, and God uses these things to teach the lesson. And we'll get again into that a little bit more. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leavening shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all of your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Well, I want to continue in Exodus 12 to verse 22. Because we see something interesting here, just, and we're going back a day here in the observance of things, but I want to make this point. In Exodus 12, verse 22, and I'll read the whole thing for the sake of context here. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And again, speaking about the Passover service that they observed that first Passover night in Egypt. Now notice the instructions that come next. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So on the 14th, beginning, as we understand, the days began at sundown. So after the beginning of that day, in the evening, the Passover lamb was killed. They were to eat all of it, and then they were to remain in their houses until the morning by these instructions. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. However, we see that the children of Israel left Egypt when? Early that morning? No, it says by night. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, begin with. I'm giving you some proof scriptures you can use to understand these things. They're important. You see, as brilliant as they were, the religious leaders of Christ's day in the land of Judah had messed this up. They did not understand these things, and they kept the Passover incorrectly. They weren't observing it in the same way that Jesus Christ did, and yet he set the example for us. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. That's when they began their journey. It is the very reason why we observed what we did last night, only in the spiritual application. I'll go over to verse 6 as well. But at the place, talking about where the Passover is to be sacrificed, it says, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice a Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. Again, I know this, you know, reading it lightly through might seem a little bit confusing, but we even find that in the New Testament, these days were lumped together. They were called one of the three seasons, and I'm going to give you some scriptures on that in just a little bit, too, about how three times in the year you're to appear before God. And as a consequence, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread almost became interchangeable in the way people referred to it. But the very specific things that we need to remember up to this point from what we've read is that they were not to go out of their houses. That's number one, associated with the Passover, when they kept the Passover. And number two, they left Egypt. They began to leave Egypt at night, as the Scripture says. Now, let's get a little bit more proof. Go to Numbers 33, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Interesting statement we find buried in these verses. Numbers 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. God told him to keep a record of these things. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. For the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. So they have this activity already in place and going as the children of Israel are leaving. And you maybe just take a moment and drink in that picture in your mind's eye of the fact that Israel was going out with a high hand, with boldness in the sight of all of the Egyptians, and yet Egypt was destroyed after all of the plagues that had come upon Egypt. And here they march out with a high hand, so to speak, and the Egyptians are left to bury their firstborn. For the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also, on their gods the Lord had executed judgments. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Succoth. They departed from Succoth and encamped at Etham, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And again, just showing the progression. But it says, again, back in verse 3, an important verse to lock in and understand. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all of the Egyptians. And again, be reminded that they could not leave their houses until morning after sacrificing the Passover. You know, the commanded observance of this day is, as I have already mentioned, unique, because it not just observing it from the standpoint of when it begins, you know, at the going down of the sun, because you know, the evening time, but it is a nighttime observance that God commands for us. We understand that from, again, what is said in Exodus. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to read here verses 31 through 42. I've mentioned before, and I want to mention again at this juncture, that as you survey the Bible, the great revivals of times when generations began to serve God occurred in conjunction with those people turning to God's Word and beginning to obey Him. And most often, it also, right along with it, there was a coinciding of keeping the feast days of God. And it's pointed out, if you, for instance, in the times of Hezekiah and Josiah, that you know such a feast or a Passover had not been kept since the days of Samuel, however the wording is there. But again, it is true of our day today that when God raised up the leadership in the last century, now we can say, under Mr. Herbert Armstrong and those who became a part of that earlier work of the radio, and then the Radio Church of God, and then the Worldwide Church of God as the name was changed. But coming to a knowledge of the feast days was a process that Mr. Armstrong went through, first with just he and his wife, and among the group that he was a part of, it was really rejected because he looked at the scriptures, Leviticus 23, for instance, and believed what God had written there and studied, and gradually more and more understanding was given until for some of us who came in a much later time, it was easy. But again, it was, I think we need to reflect on where we find ourselves in history and the tremendous opportunities that we have been given to keep and to understand what these feast days are. And in some ways, I really wonder if maybe this particular observance I'm about to read now is unique even in our generations, this closing time. We don't find a lot of record of it in the Bible, of this being observed in the way we do. And it also brings up another important point, and that is that the church, as God raises up the church, is to administer these things and to use the basis of the Bible, not to depart from it in any way, but to decide, okay, we have this command to observe this particular night. The New King James Version does not do justice to the translation here. They kind of inserted their own connotation of this night because I think, again, that stems from a misunderstanding of when Passover is. But we'll get to that in a moment. I'm getting way off the notes. Let me rein it in here and get back. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and this is the Pharaoh, and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said, and take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound on up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Very important point to remember there, that God granted the favor so that these things happened the way they did. So that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. We already read about that a little bit. About 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Quite an entourage. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought up out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. We're talking about this exodus from Egypt right now in these verses leading up to verse 42. Now, we come to verse 42, and I'm going to read this in the King James. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. Here, the instructions are given in the Word of God that this night is to be observed. Now, we have, in our time, called it the night to be much observed based on the King James translation. The way the New King James places this, it's not quite the connotation. It is a night of solemn observation or observance. The word there for observed is shimur. That's the phonetic pronunciation of the Hebrew. But the various meanings and definitions that they provide here are as night watch, watching, and vigil. Night watch, watching, and vigil for shimur. S-H-I-M-M-O-O-R for phonetic purposes. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Well, I've already mentioned, but the church administers this based on the biblical guidelines. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 16 and read the context of what we looked at just briefly before here. Read the first 8 verses of this to, again, try to give you as much as I can for understanding this. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. We're talking about two specific observances here, the Passover and then what we call the night to be much observed. The actual exodus from Egypt. Therefore you shall sacrifice a Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. And then maybe put a little line or something in your biblical notes, because what I just read were instructions for the Passover. Now it says 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and we just read that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. Well, we're going to see the obvious spiritual parallel for us. This is a way of us commemorating our coming out of spiritual Egypt, out of being delivered by God. We have the Passover. We understand the meaning of the Passover. We have observed that and spent time together rehearsing those scriptures and the instructions, especially that Jesus Christ gave, and the symbols that he instituted of the foot washing, the bread and the wine. But again, let me read this for emphasis one more time. That you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all of your territory. So if we start substituting some applicable words for us, no sin shall be seen among you in all of your actions for these 7 days, but and all of, you know, all the days of your life as well. But nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. And again, we're talking, these things blend in together, and that's where some of the confusion, because they are not properly able to put line upon line, precept upon precept, they blend the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread together. But again, they're blended in their presentation here in such a way that you have to go to other scriptural references to clearly understand that there are two observances here. You may not sacrifice a Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice a Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. Again, we understand that we're talking about two events here, the Passover and then the departure, because they went out of Egypt by night, at night. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. What? Not go out of Israel? No, you turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. Now, if we just stop right here and read verse 8, we don't know, without going line upon line, that there are two high days in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. Again, brethren, just be aware in what I'm presenting that you have to put all the scriptures together to properly understand these things. And that's why I referred earlier to the Q&A that we have, to even give you a little bit more background. And it's very clear, very helpful in this matter. Now let's go over to Numbers 28, or back, I guess I should say, and read a little bit more, because I want to pick up all of these references about this time period. Numbers 28, verses 16 through 18 first. Numbers 28, verse 16. On the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and on the 15th day of this month is the feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Fairly clear there, isn't it? On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work at this time. Then in verse 25, and on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. It is a high Sabbath, a high day, as we might call it. And in the intervening verses there, they're talking about particular sacrifices that were applicable in this particular administration by God in the nation of Israel. Now, let's go back to Exodus, this time to verse, or chapter 23. And we'll read verses 14 through 17. Exodus 23 in verse 14. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures here that just talk, give again an overview that we could use. But if we just took this section without fleshing out the other scriptures that are available to us, we would not understand the full set of instructions God has left for us. And I would even throw out this challenge. Do you think God is through revealing everything about the holy days? The Word of God is a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, you know, piercing to the, dividing the soul and, you know, life. And the quote from Hebrews that I'm not quite getting exact, but we'll read a little bit later. But again, just be aware that we might think we have all knowledge right now, but I'd say fasten your seatbelt if you have that particular opinion about what God has revealed. And yet he has revealed so much. Exodus 23 and verse 14, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Well, if we read Leviticus 23, it says 7. And even, maybe even a little more as you count things. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I command or commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. In other words, we're to bring our offering, just as we did today. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord. So again, we see just the layout here that they're talking about the groupings of the holy days. We have this period that we're in right now, the days of unleavened bread, which includes the Passover. Then we have Pentecost, which is a standalone day by itself. Then we have the fall festivals, Atonement, and Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. Again, these are the 3 seasons that we observe the Feast of God. Exodus 34 also covers this, but let's read it for emphasis. Exodus 34, verses 18 through 24 this time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For in the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. It is interesting. The setting right here is subsequent to Moses coming down from the mountain and seeing the rebellion of the children of Israel, breaking the tablets upon which God had written the commandments. Moses going back and God again writing on new stones, 2 new tablets of stone, like the first ones, the same thing. And in this process, he's reminding Moses even again the importance of these feast days. Verse 19, all that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you do not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. It's interesting that the firstborn and the sacrificial elements of the firstborn are so heavily associated with this particular Feast of Unleavened Bread. It has to do, I would feel, with, you know, of course, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of God, his only son, that was sacrificed on our behalf. 6 days you shall work, but on the 7th day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, what we call Pentecost, of the first fruits of wheat, of the wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year your male or men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Let me finish up in verse 24. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. Those are promises. That is a promise from God about the fact that we go keep the feast and he takes care of us, whether we're there or not. Well, brethren, why is this day special? Why was it special to Israel? Why is it special for us? Because, again, the goal of what I'm presenting today is that we understand the meaning of this day. Well, let's go to Leviticus 26 and verse 13. God reminded Israel of why this day is special, why he had commanded the observance. He makes this statement, I am, in Leviticus 26 and verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. God delivered Israel. He wanted them to remember not only that they were delivered, but the fact that he did it. Here's what Jesus Christ says to us, and we can find that in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. Again, asking the question, why is this day special? John chapter 8, verse 31, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Or you will be made free. It's a fairly prideful statement they're making there. Of course they're in of course they're in bondage. They're subjects of Rome, even as they claim these things, and they have their national history when they were in bondage to Babylon and even Egypt before. Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ came to this earth to free us just as surely as he, in a different time frame, freed the children of Israel from their physical captivity. We have a spiritual application in this day. All the more reason that we should observe just as we have been, the night to be much observed, and this first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have all been slaves to sin, and the Scripture is very plain about that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3 and kind of be reminded of the land, quote unquote, that we have left. And the deliverance that we have experienced. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, this statement is made, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Everyone was in the bondage, the slavery of sin. We were under the death penalty for our sin, a penalty we have been delivered from through what Jesus Christ actually accomplished. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. If you're still there, follow along with me. And we'll read verses 15 through 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? In other words, do we treat our delivery kind of in a lighthearted, cavalier, casual way? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's sin, or that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? If we continue in sin, especially after we have been delivered, or if we return to it, it will lead us to death. We won't find the deliverance that we seek. But if we are obedient, then we will. Verse 17, But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Live this way of life and grow in it. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's deliverance. Something that the children of Israel never experienced, by and large. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul himself taught constantly about our need to put sin out of our lives and to keep it out. We don't just start down this road of deliverance without doing the things to assure that we complete our journey. And the record that we will read of shortly is pretty sad for what occurred for the children of Israel. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 through 8. First Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. The man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, you have been sanctified, set apart by your repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ, doing those things that you were commanded to do, believing in the name of Jesus Christ and in the things that he did. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Again, Paul weaves these two observances together, the unleavened period of observance as well as the Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What we are finding here is the spiritual applications of these days that physically were laid out for the children of Israel. Much deeper meaning, a much advanced meaning that God has revealed in the New Testament times through Christ and then his faithful ministers who were used mightily by him to record these things. Jesus also taught about the analogy of leaven. Let's go over to Matthew 16. Showing the problem that how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if, by analogy, the truth is to be unleavened, then we see the problem. In Matthew 16, verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they didn't understand. They reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? The miraculous things that Christ was able to do in order to feed, that wasn't the issue. Now it comes to the core issue of the matter. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware, brethren, of the doctrine of false teachers in our time. Just as surely as Christ was warning his disciples right here through what is now a record for us to look at, the same lesson applies for our day. And many have been overthrown in their faith by deceptive and false teachers. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, another example of Jesus Christ using leaven. And again, I'm giving these references to try to focus in on the fact that we're dealing in a spiritual application of the physical things that we're reading about back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers too, for that matter. Luke 12, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They say and don't do, in other words, as you can read about in Matthew 23. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That little bit of yeast that gets into the mix. Wrong doctrines. And we've seen it overtake people who should know better. But again, we can easily get the focus off Jesus Christ and off of the important things. We are given these holy days as reminders. We have 3 seasons in the year and 7 major holy days, and we need them. We need the weekly Sabbath. The struggle is tough. We face an ongoing journey to God's kingdom. And that journey out from sin is difficult indeed. We have an example of just how difficult left as a record for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read verses 1 through 17 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I have to pause here and kind of muse on the fact that no one believes that Christ was actually alive. That personage that became the one we now call Jesus Christ was the great God personage who dealt with the nation that he was calling out. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They started, remember? They went out with a high hand. What happened? Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. These individuals were on their way out from sin, from bondage, from slavery, from Egypt, to a promised land. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Brethren, I've seen it in recent months and years, that those who adopt a position of complaining endanger themselves in the church of God. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Our admonition, brethren, we're to look at these examples in the Old Testament, just as we have been doing today, and they're examples for us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. With humility, we come before God in these times to be reminded of those things that he wants us to keep ever present, ever in front of our way of living. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Israel had a choice when they rebelled against God. When they did all of these things that are enumerated here in chapter 10, they had a choice. Those individuals had a choice. They could have borne it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, it is, or is it not, the communion of the blood of Christ, the sharing, the fellowship? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We've been through that experience. We've learned that as we ate that bread and drank that wine, that we were doing it together as a people. Christ said, take, eat, this is my body. Drink, this is my blood. By doing that, we became part of Jesus Christ, and we are part of one another. And so shall we be judged on how we function and live and love as one another, you know, as being members of one another. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and pick up a little more of the story, because we need to be reminded of what happened to those who left with such a glorious opportunity when that night that we call the night to be much observed ushered in or began a journey that wasn't completed by far too many. And their record stands as a warning for us and something we need to be aware of as a part of the meaning of this day, as a part of our understanding of the meaning of this day. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin to read in verse 7, and we'll read the rest of the chapter to verse 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Do you think maybe God has been angry with a generation that has just literally blown itself up spiritually? And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. meeting together on these holy days is how we can, you can guard against the very thing that we are being warned to avoid here. Verse 14, for if we have become partakers of Christ, we read about that in 1 Corinthians 10, if we, let me try that again, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Begin the journey, complete the journey. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is alive and well in our day, brethren. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, it remains for us, it's out in front of us, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God rested on the Sabbath after he completed the works that he had made. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain place, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Unleavened spiritually. Our works would be those things that we do as carnal human beings. The slavery that we were called out of and delivered from. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let me continue. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus Christ led the children of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt. Jesus Christ is leading us now to his kingdom. Hold fast what we have been given. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And they're plenteous. We all have them. In more abundance than we can even sometimes face ourselves with. And yet, that is an excuse enough to quit, because we have this high priest who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. No leavening entered into his feast observance ever. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We must continue our journey in the way that the children of Israel began theirs. In Numbers 33:3, I'm going to cite this to you, because this day, the first day of unleavened bread, has deep meaning for us, brethren. Remember how Israel began their journey from the land of Egypt. from their captivity. Numbers 33:3, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. And we're encouraged, as I just read, in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Israel didn't do that. They wanted to turn back. They didn't continue as they had been commanded. In fact, let's note just one more scripture before I close up here. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. We need to let this scripture ring loudly and clearly throughout the rest of these days of unleavened bread and understand that God felt it so important that he recorded these things that we've been reading together about warning about what happened to the children of Israel. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you go back to Numbers 14, you can read the first few verses there, you can find that Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. And they had seen all the miraculous things that God had done for them in delivering them. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they still wanted to go back. We have seen in our generation the same thing happened, and it will be written of, and judgments will come down concerning these things, and we can only hope that many will repent yet, but we're not to go back into the world, brethren. Death awaits in the world. Freedom, eternal life awaits in God's kingdom. Well, that same zeal, that boldness that they went out with is kind of the way we've started our journey in our spiritual, out of our spiritual captivity. We did it with boldness. It's called first love and, you know, other things. We embraced our calling to God's way, you know, in a full embrace and with great confidence and zeal and hope. Well, brethren, that same zeal, that same dedicated obedience to God must stay a part of our lives. Let's keep all that both this day and all of the days of unleavened bread picture. Let's make it all the way out of sin and into the promised land and into the everlasting kingdom of God.